One of the great themes of the Bible, of course, is salvation. Surely there's nothing that's really on a par to that except the love of God and the great work of Christ and the fact that he has brought salvation to our world. Because when we realize the great consequences of sin and how terrible it is to be lost, that someone cared enough for us to pay the price necessary that we could be saved is a gift beyond description. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, because now we live. And now we are able to do those things that will make us, you might say, acceptable to God by the blood of Christ. But, you know, when we look out into the world, we see, of course, a lot of religion in America. Americans are still very religious, but we see a lot of variety. In fact, we see some that are really more active in politics than in serving God. Their sermons, their lessons, everything has a lot to do with the current politics of the day. And others are very active in social and recreational change, and they're interested in to send one of their representatives to encourage you to register to vote, and that they will give a talk to encourage you to get ready to vote. Again, that's not our work. You know, it's important that people do vote, but it's not our task to tell you to vote or to tell you who to vote for. Some seem to put emphasis on life here and now. They're not talking much about heaven. They're interested in what we can do now here in this world to make this a better country, to make families stronger. And certainly it's important to have strong families and to have a good country. But there again, that isn't the only emphasis of our work. We need to consider the importance of looking to ourselves and considering, what about myself? What about my faith? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates." Notice that Paul didn't say examine each other. He said examine yourselves. We need to look to ourselves and to make sure, are we walking in the light? Are we living the life that Christ wants us to live so that salvation can be ours? We need to respond to the conditions of salvation now. That's what Paul said there. Behold, now is the accepted time. And there are reasons for us to be serious about salvation, considering the nature of man. What about us? Well, we're temporary. We don't exist that long compared to how long the earth has been here. And this is our opportunity to make things right with God. But think of the nature of man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And we all can look in the mirror and remember a time when we looked younger. We realize that, yes, we're moving on. Or you might say, oh, I've got a long time to go. Well, nobody knows that. But those who are older know that the time has gone, and it's gone quickly. The outward man perishes, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. When we feast upon God's word, when we partake of the fellowship of the church and gathering together on the first day of the week, that should be like a spiritual shot in the arm that will cause us to find new reason to get up in the morning and a new excitement about the wonderful life and opportunities that God has given us. So the outward man, it's struggling with time and it's going to lose the battle. But the inward man can be fresh and new and revived every day, because the inward man is the spirit. It's the eternal part of us that God made to live forever. Of course, Jesus asked a question that focuses our attention on that, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Many people have amassed together great fortunes, fabulous fortunes, great and vast tracts of land, and great houses and businesses that make billions of dollars. But all of that one day they will leave behind and take not one thing with them. And at that time, if they haven't secured their souls in Christ, all that wealth will profit them nothing. There won't be any way that they can use it to somehow bribe God to take me in. Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Why, he would give everything if he could buy back the years and undo the wrongs. But we can't do either one of those things. But in Christ, we can be made new, and the wrong that we have done can be forgiven. We need to remember that eternity is real. We haven't been going around this little sun that we live near all that long. You know, you might sometime, as an interesting procedure, calculate how many days you've lived and look at that number. And another interesting thing would be, take your approximate life expectancy. How many days do you have left? Those are sobering thoughts. But on the other hand, we need to remember that there is an unlimited time ahead of us, an eternity, that we will be somewhere, either with Christ and all the saved, or with Satan and all the evil who have ever lived. And that's a far longer time than we have spent here. Paul said concerning the problems and comparing it to the blessings of heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." Paul says we need to be looking at those things that are not seen. Look at the invisible things. Well, what good does that do you? Well, how can you even do that? Well, you can see them through the pages of God's word. Read the Bible. And there you will learn about the invisible things concerning your existence. The things that right now you can't see, but that are just as real as the things your eyes can see. We can't see heaven, but it's real and it's coming. We can't see our soul, but it's there living within us. The things that are temporal, the things that we can see, they're just of a time-limited value. You ever get a product that says time-limited value? Just about all the stuff you buy in the grocery stores that way, there's a use-by date on it. And that date means this is the date that you need to have eaten this food. After this, we, you know, don't think it's going to be all that good. And many people are very sticklers about that. If it goes past one day past the date, they throw it out. Why? Because its value is limited by time. Our value, as far as our bodies, are limited by time. And if we think that we can extend beyond that, we're mistaken. We need to understand the reality of material things, but that's through our senses. But the reality of the invisible things are by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's also a judgment that's coming, and that's a reality too. We sometimes think, well, it's not here yet, so it doesn't exist. But it exists in the Scriptures, and we've been warned of it, and we know it's coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, we all have a responsibility. Acts 17, 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. It's our task to find the Lord. Now, he's made himself very discoverable. It's seen in the creation. There's the evidence of his existence. It's seen in the Scriptures. There is the information about how that we can go and live with him forever. But we still have to be seeking and always seeking for the truth. Man is either saved or lost in that day of judgment. Jesus in Matthew 25 verse 46 said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's this great dividing. He described it as a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. And every shepherd knows the difference between a sheep and a goat. And Jesus will know the difference between his sheep and the goats. And he will divide them. And the righteous go to live with him forever. But the others are consigned to eternal punishment. We need to recognize the nature of salvation. So what is salvation? Well, it means to be saved. Well, how is it that we need to be saved? Well, because we're lost. That is, if we're outside of Christ, we have no hope. We have no assurance of anything better beyond this life. And in fact, if there is nothing better beyond this life if we're not in Christ, only worse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's part of salvation, is that newness that we obtain through Jesus Christ. Now, we don't look any newer when we obey Christ, but inside we're new. And when God sees us, he sees us as a new person. He doesn't remember the sins of the past. It's like we just started. Salvation is illustrated in the situation of Noah and the ark. Where was salvation in those days? It was in the ark. Where is salvation today? It's in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're that new creature. The old has passed away. How do we get into Christ? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here Paul talks about being baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about being baptized into his death and being baptized into death so that we can rise and walk in a new life. So in Christ is the new life. Therein we become children of God. And it means being reconciled to God. Sometimes husband and wives fall out. That is, they don't get along, and they don't speak to one another anymore, and they don't think they like each other anymore. And so they say, well, let's not give up. Let's go get counseling. And so they go to a counselor, and the counselor gets to talking to them and starts helping them to examine their problems and teaching them to communicate to one another. And if he's successful, they're reconciled. They realize that, well, we were on the wrong path, And we didn't understand a lot of things that we should have understood. And now we found a way back toward one another. And they begin now to practice those things that will strengthen their marriage rather than destroy it. Well, we want to be reconciled to God because when we sinned, we turned our backs on God. We insulted God. We disparaged Him. And God is offended by sin. And what can we do? Just saying, well, I've changed my mind isn't enough. Just saying, well, I'll do a lot of good to make up for it isn't enough. There has to be something that actually makes the difference, a reconciler, and that's Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and satisfied God's justice. And now if we're repentant and we obey, God can receive us. In the passage that we read there at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul pleads with the people to be reconciled to God. He says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Sometimes nations fall out with one another. You know, there's animosity. And sometimes, you know, people wonder, well, are they going to go to war with one another? But they have ambassadors. And those ambassadors are intended to convey what the president or the king or whoever of each country really wants to say. They don't have to look and see what the newspapers or the radio or the TV is saying about it. They have the ambassador, and he is able to speak for the leader. Paul says, we're like ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we've come to show you the way to be reconciled to God. He says, we plead with you. We beseech you. Be reconciled to God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to you because He hasn't offended. It's people that offend. The word reconcile appears 5 times in these verses. What's so bad about sin? Well, sin makes us enemies of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It's not talking about being friendly to people. It's not talking about the idea of being helpful and benevolent and caring about people. But it's the word "world" is used in the same sense that John uses it when he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." It means the things of evil, the things of sin. James is saying, if we are friends with the things of sin, the ways of sin, then we have set ourselves up as enemies of God. And so to be reconciled means to be made friends again. And we were reconciled by the cross in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Both Jews and Gentiles in their sin had offended God, and there was no way back. No amount of good works could make up for it. No amount of prayers and pleading could make up for it. Somebody had to pay the price, and that was Jesus. And in doing so, he made it possible for us to be reconciled. He brought us back to God. It's our means of being forgiven. You know, we're to forgive one another. And that's important. You know, Jesus taught us in the model prayer, "Father, forgive us of our trespasses, for we also forgive those who have trespassed against us." And then he went on to say, "Afterward, for if we do not forgive one another, neither will God forgive us." But notice what he says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, it's because of Jesus that God is able to forgive us. Again, God is a God of justice, and sin's penalty must be paid. but we couldn't pay it. It would just be our destruction, and then what would be left? But Jesus could, because he had the power of an endless life, and he had the power of a sinless life. And so he could make reconciliation for us. It means, of course, that we're made righteous in God's sight. People talk about righteousness. The Jews prided themselves in their righteousness, but it was a self-righteousness. And Paul went on to say they've missed the very purpose of God's dealing with men, in that they went about to establish a righteousness of their own, and they didn't establish the righteousness that God gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God forgives us and declares us righteous. Why? Well, we've repented of that sin. And Jesus has paid the price for that sin. And so God, in his mercy, is able to forgive. There are conditions of salvation, and it's important that we remember that. Again, the statement was, "Be reconciled to God. Now is the day of salvation." That tells us that there's something conditional about it. And the time to act is today, now. Today is the time to be saved, because it's the only time that we have. Again, James tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James says life is uncertain, and do not gamble with it. This is the time that God has given you to respond to the invitation to be saved. And if you say, "Well, some other time," there may not be another time, because we don't know what's going to happen to us when we step out the doors of this building. We don't know what's going to happen when we're going down the road in our automobile. We do not know but what Jesus will be here in an hour to judge the world. Our future is absolutely uncertain, but we do have right now, as the scriptures say, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." But also be warned that sin continues to harden our hearts. If we allow it to continue to live in our lives, it has a way of causing us to become callous to it. When we first sin in some way, we may feel a twinge of conscience. "I've done wrong. That was sinful." And we feel guilty. But we let it go. And then the temptation comes again, and we do it again. And we might even feel more guilty. But the thing is, if we don't do something about it, if we don't repent and go to God, that temptation may come again. But my point is that eventually it comes to the point that we don't feel guilty anymore. It's become a habit now. It's become a part of our life. The Hebrews writer warns us in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin has a way of hardening us. It's like a callus. A callus is a thickened area of skin which is more, you might say, impervious to abrasion, but also there's less sensation there oftentimes. And that's what sin does to us, that it makes us less sensitive to the guilt, until the point that we don't feel it anymore. You say, "Jesus may come at any time." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We read about burglaries that happen to people here and there around the city. Not one of them expected a burglar at that time. If they had, they'd have been watching. They'd have had the police waiting there. But they didn't think it was going to happen tonight or today. They were going about their business as usual. And likewise, the world is going about its business as usual, not thinking that the Lord may come. He said, "I come as a thief." That is, unexpectedly, suddenly, without remedy. Jesus saves those who obey him, though. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Who does Jesus save? Those who obey him. We need to resolve to go on in the quest of salvation, to be always seeking to please God, to be always intent upon walking in his light. And of course, we need to encourage others to do so as well. Salvation is a great subject of the Bible, and it's a subject about our lives and about what's going to happen and what's going to be the result of our individual lives. Again, remember what Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you want to secure your salvation, you do so by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, don't let it slip. Don't let that salvation that you knew at one time drift away from you, but repent of sin. Ask God to forgive. Our song of encouragement is for you as we stand and as we sing.